Well, Genesis chapter 5, we're going to do the whole chapter today. And I'm going to start with what I brought last time with my little chart here. So there's the genealogy of the world, especially up here at the top, up here. I know you can't see all the details of that, but up here at the top, it starts with Adam. And it moves around to the flood over here. Here's the flood right here. So we see these details of the years that some of these people lived that we're talking about in Genesis 4 and 5. But you can see the green here. That's the line of Cain. Those were Cain's sons. And there's his son's sons. And we studied that in Genesis chapter 4, verses 16 through the end, last time we were together. And you'll notice that they go away. After the flood, there is no more. So that whole line of Cain was destroyed at the flood. But the line of Seth, Adam's son, continues through Noah and continues past the flood and through Shem and his two brothers and goes on, and ultimately down at the bottom, all the way at the bottom, is Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. And then the rest of history of the world is over on this other side. But I just bring that to show the Bible helps us understand the flow of history. I know we... Yeah.
What is that called?
This is called... Yeah, world history chart, in accordance with Bible chronology. I'm not sure that it's 100% correct. I can't vouch for that. But it does a good job of following what we've got in Scripture. A guy down in Austin does this. And but since we're talking about these early times and how these families go together, and the Bible actually, if you recall, the Bible actually talks about the records of all these families. And so that's why I wanted to bring this and tie this in.
And I was really impressed with this chart. You know, this thing about God, you know, he promised in the garden, Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would crush.
Yes.
Genesis
3:15.
You know, that was fulfilled. I mean, and it's being fulfilled. Listen, you know, I think it's so amazing what you learn in Genesis in terms of God is going to do what he says he's going to do.
God will do.
What happened, you know, yeah. Abel was killed by Cain. Cain was destroyed in the flood and all of his descendants.
Uh-huh.
But Seth was born.
Yes.
he's fulfilling it.
Yes.
I was, but anyway, I was thinking about, there's a verse in Job, beginning of Job 42. He says, I know that you can do all things. Mm-hmm. Job talking to God. He says, no purpose of yours can be thwarted.
Right.
God will fulfill what he says. He's going to do it.
Absolutely.
What the circumstances look like, or the potential, I mean, it may look impossible to us because of circumstances.
It's absolutely true. God is faithful, and he does exactly what he says he's going to do. And that's the reason I brought this. Now our record is the Bible. This is not the Bible. This is just a representation of the history. But it does reflect the truths that are in the Bible, because here we have the beginning. We have the creation. It started somewhere. God created. And we see the records of people in the Bible through which the promise of the seed in Genesis 3:15 came through them. It came through this line, and it's culminated in the coming Messiah, but through Jesus Christ, which is on our chart here. And so we can trace that seed all the way through this chart, which is just a reflection of what's in the Bible. We see that. And then on into more modern history, Christ will come again, and we won't have charts then, but but if we did have a chart, that would be on here, and it would be a something in history and in time that actually happened. So that gives us kind of a good perspective on where we're going today. Thank you, Milt. So we in chapter 5, we move from Adam all the way to Noah. Major characters there. And we'll see a little bit in between. We won't see everything, but we'll see a little bit in between. But the most important point is it continues the promise of the seed from Genesis 3:15, culminating in Jesus Christ, Romans 9:5. Why don't we look at Romans 9:5 just to see in Scripture what it is we're talking about here. So while you're looking that up, Romans 9:5, let me just read a couple other scripture. 1 Timothy 1:4 also says, it's telling us not to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. So we're not just vainly looking at genealogies here. We're told not to do that, vainly look at genealogies. Don't worship that. Don't let that drive your faith. Genealogies or the records of families are good. I do that. But I don't let that drive my faith or my life even, as we're instructed. But it furthers the administration of God by faith, it says. So what these genealogies do is they show the faithfulness of God, as you were pointing out, Milt. And also Hebrews 7 says, 16, Hebrews 7, 16 says, speaking here in that passage about Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is attested of him, speaking of Jesus, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So that Melchizedek lived forever. We don't know exactly what that means, but the Bible says he lived forever. But Jesus became a high priest of the order of Melchizedek. He had no beginning and no end. And it's pointing out here, there's no physical law that dictates that. It comes by the power of God, an indestructible life. And then our verse, Romans 9:5, Paul speaking here of Christ and speaking about the Israelites. In verse 4, he said, who are Israelites? He's talking about the fathers here. Who are Israelites? Whose are the fathers? And from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. So here in Romans, we see that the Christ came in the flesh, but he was predicted through the Israelites, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh. So it's indicating to us that this long history that we see in the genealogy chart, those Israelites, those fathers, those patriarchs, were pointing to the coming of Jesus Christ. And as we know, they were waiting for him. So this kind of sets us in a spot of history here. And in chapter 5 here, we're going to talk about approximately 1,656 years of history, a little slice of history here. And this was before the flood. Many of these people lived over 700 years, some of them almost 1,000. One of them didn't die. He's still with us today. And we'll look at that, Enoch. So that's our beginning. So what I've done on the notes here is I've just gone verse by verse. So we'll take a look at Genesis 5, verse 1. And it starts out, this is the book of the generations, and that's what we see now all through Genesis. We'll see sections of Genesis starting out with, this is the book of the generations. This is the family record of these generations. And so here we are. We actually started back in Genesis 2. Here we are in Genesis 5:1. Then we go to Genesis 6:9. It starts a new record. And then in chapter 10, verse 1, it starts another record of genealogies. Chapter 11, verse 10, and then again in verse 27, and then chapter 25, verse 12, and 19, and then again in chapter 36, verse 1, and again in verse 9, and then 37, 2. So there are distinct sections, and they're called toldoth. There are sections. The Hebrew term toldoth means a family record. It's easy. It refers to those who were given birth, and we'll see that. So-and-so begat so-and-so. So-and-so was the father of so-and-so. And so, but something of note here. Notice in verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam in the day when God created man. As we go through this chapter, the generations of Adam are only the line of his son, Seth. It doesn't now give us anything more about the line of Cain. And so that is significant here. Cain's descendants were equally related. They were all sons and sons and sons and sons, just like Seth, the Sethite line. But there's no more mention of Cain's family or of his records after we studied them last time in Genesis 4. So in this genealogy of Seth, there's an emphasis given to the fact that Adam was created in God's likeness. Look at that. This is the book of the generations of Adam in the day when God created man, and we've studied that. He made him in the likeness of God, and we studied that too in Genesis up to this point. But here it says it again. So I think there's not only a reminder, but I think it's a reminder that this is important. And we'll develop that. We'll see that developed as we go ahead. But one of the things that we need to understand from this is that there was always a number of people. There was always someone that was preserved by God for this godly seed to go through. There was always someone. Adam was made in the likeness of God, and as we'll see, he fathered others, and God preserved the seed of Christ as we go through these generations. Man was not his own maker in the day when God created man. So man had nothing to do with his creation. This is all started by God. It's all fulfilled by God. He is the one that causes this to go through the timeline of history. Okay. So let's go to verse 2. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. So we've already studied that too. This is a reminder. He created them male and female, but what did he do? He brought them together as one. So here is a reminder of that. It says he created them with distinct physical features. He created them with distinct roles. And he blessed them, and he named them man. He brought them together into one entity when they were created. So they are equal spiritually with distinct roles. So just a reminder then, there again, of the pattern that we have for marriage that's given to us in Genesis. And again, just a reminder that he created them. They are not God. They were created. 1 Corinthians 11:11 tells us, however, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman. And all things originate from God. So this is all under God's authority. And it sets out our distinct roles and from the very beginning of history. The Lord, yes.
You know, I was looking at Matthew chapter 19. Nobody has to turn there. Verse 4. Jesus also picked up on that and emphasized it.
Okay.
Just as you were just saying.
Yeah.
So he validates the fact that Genesis is true. What Genesis says regarding this is actually true because Jesus affirmed it.
Great.
Even when he was on the earth.
Great. So the consistency of the truth just has to be there. I mean, if it's truth, it has to be the same truth everywhere we see it, and it is in Scripture. Yeah, it's amazing. Okay, so God really created two people in one entity here. It's a little hard to understand. He created the two, but then he put them together as one. Just a reminder of what we've been studying. And it's important because as God takes us through Genesis here, we'll be teaching starting with Genesis 6. But as we go through these chapters, to understand, this is not just a history. This is what God has set into place. And he does not change. Okay, so let's look at verse 3. So here we start the years. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son, in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. So there's a number of things we need to pick out of here. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on all these years in Scripture. Adam became the father of Seth here when he was 130 years old. That's a long time. That's longer than we live. But these guys lived a long time back then because apparently the climate was a lot different that allowed them to live these long times. That's what everybody says. I don't know for sure why. It's just the way God made it before the flood here. So he provided, notice that God provided this son, Adam, became the father of a son in his own likeness. Now notice Adam was in the likeness of God. Notice the son of Adam now is in the likeness of who? It's in the likeness of Adam. And what had happened to Adam now before this time? Adam had been created in the garden in a perfect environment. There was no sin in the world, but sin had been introduced before the son came. So when we see that Seth was born according to Adam's image, that's the image of sin that we see. It's now passed on from that original sin of Adam. So we're all born that way. Well, we're all born into sin. And that's what I tell my son-in-law with my daughter. I say, Papa, what advice do you have for us? We're going to have a baby in July. He said, just remember, you're birthing a sinner. And your job is to teach and train them out of that, to come to see the truth of the gospel. And that drives what we do, should drive what we do as parents. Okay. Let me see. And just even to punctuate that, Psalm 51:5 says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. So it's just consistent all through Scripture, this view of actually the view of the need for the Savior. If we're born in sin, we need to be saved, and that's our need. But notice also here, and this is something that I got from one of the commentaries. It says, grace does not run in the blood. In other words, we talk about people inheriting certain characteristics from their fathers and mothers. And we say the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. You know, the son is just like the father. But grace does not run in the blood. But corruption does. We have to be taught about grace. We have to accept it, God's grace, by faith. Corruption, we just do naturally. We're born sinners. A sinner begets a sinner, but a saint does not beget a saint. In other words, we're not born into being a saint. So, and we just see that here, we see the difference between the line of Cain and the line of Seth, and the comments that are made all through Scripture about that. Okay. And we see that the only difference between Seth and Cain was the grace that God gave to the line of Seth. That grace was infused by God. That grace was given by God, we see as we go through here, by God.
You know, Brother Mike, uh-huh. This really lays the foundation for, as you mentioned, the need of the gospel.
Right.
Because I think sometimes people think because people say I was born and raised in a Christian home.
Raised in the church.
Over, that doesn't spill over to them, I mean, in terms
right.
of being a Christian.
Right.
Because a Christian, as you said, does not beget a Christian, but begets a sinner.
Right.
And I think sometimes it's a challenge for people to understand that reality, that you are born a sinner, like you quoted Psalm 51:5, which is a great verse in terms of sharing the gospel as well, is that a person is born corrupt.
Right.
Because he inherits that from his parents.
Right.
So that's why the need of the gospel is so important.
Yeah.
To express that need of the gospel.
And we see it just right here in the very beginning, in chapter 5 of Genesis, and we see it. We see those truths borne out all through Genesis and all through the rest of the Bible. And that's what the Bible really is all about. Okay. So, okay, let's go to verses 4 and 5. We'll get two verses at one time here. Then in the days of Adam, after he became the father of Seth, were 800 years. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. So here we see all these years, and we see the son coming. And just to punctuate this again, this verse says, reminds us that Adam was created, but Adam, it says, became the father of Seth. So Adam was created, but Seth was born. Just to remind us again of Adam's creation and all those circumstances, and Seth's birth and all those circumstances, how sin came in and corrupted, and now we're all born into sin. And so here are these 930 years. And he died. So note that "and he died" is a result of what? Result of sin. And that's what God told Adam, you're going to die. And so here it is. Adam lived a long time, but he died. Okay, so let's go to verses 6 through 20, and we're going to kind of take them as a group, because we have Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, and Jared. We have 5 different sons here, or generations, and all it says about them is that they lived so long, and they became the father of so-and-so, and then he died. So we see this coming through the record of the family. But be aware here that Proverbs 10:7 says this, "The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot." And that's why I keep coming back to the fact that Cain, we just had a few verses about his family record back in Genesis here, as we've studied through. We just had a few verses for a whole, for all the generations. But here we seem to have three verses for each generation. Very specific. In Cain's record, family record, we had no longevity. We had no record of how long they lived, and we do know that so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. But we have no years attached to that. So very little notice of the record of Cain, other than the fact that what? We know that there were three sons in there that were very outstanding. In that one was the father of metallurgy, working with metal. One was the father of the herdsman, working with the cattle and so forth. And one was the father of music, started instruments and music. So from the very beginning, there was great accomplishment there, but no spiritual record of any accomplishments at all. And so they all passed on. But notice now, these times, these years, are given, I think, for a purpose here. And I believe the purpose is that it's to show us that all of the patriarchs, all of these people before Noah, were born before Adam died. If you put all the math together, and if you look at it on this chart, all the patriarchs, except Noah, were born before Adam died. Now, why is that significant? I mean, in my family, I have my mother, who's 100, and me, I'm 75, and my firstborn son, who is in his mid-40s, I guess, and he has a son who's married, and he's in his, early 20s. Okay, no children there yet. So there's four generations living together, and there's a possibility if my mom lives a lot longer and that grandson has children, which is very possible, there could be five generations of us living all together. And so what do we have here? We have Adam and Seth and Enosh and Kenan and Mahalalel and Jared. Just in this, so there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 before Noah. And there was Enoch coming up, so that's 7. And so there was Lamech, so there's 8. And so there was a lot of generations living together at the same time here. I wonder why that happened. I wonder what's the significance of that is. Anybody have any ideas?
No, I'm starting chapter 6.
Okay.
I wrote a question down.
Okay.
I wrote a question down from Lamech, I think, when he was the father of Noah, right?
Yes.
And in verse 29 of chapter 6, it says, "Now he, that is Lamech, called his name Noah, saying, this one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands, arising from the ground which the Lord had cursed." So my question is, how did Lamech know that the ground had been cursed?
There you go. That's the answer.
That's the answer?
How did Lamech know that the ground had been cursed? Well, he had to learn it from somebody, because they didn't have these neat leather things, you know, to put on their Bible. They didn't have the Bible. I guess they probably had leather, but I don't know that they put it together with zippers and everything, but they didn't have the Bible. It hadn't been written. And so how did they know about all these things? Well, they knew it from Adam, because Adam had been in the garden. He had talked to God. He'd walked with God, and he could tell those facts, those stories, which are facts, to his sons, and his grandsons, and his great-grandsons, and his great-great-grandsons. He passed on all those truths of God. And that's why I think we see, or one of the reasons why we see these years and these generations recorded here for us, and we see that it was important to pass these truths on. So by the time it got to Moses, which I should have counted how many generations away that was, but by the time it got to Moses, we think Moses wrote those down. As God had preserved his word, as he always does, and Moses began to write those down, and that's the record we have here of Genesis and Exodus and the Torah. So this is pretty heavy stuff. This colors, this is the background of what our great preachers, Tom Pennington and all the great preachers and teachers that we have here, the elders, this is the background of the theology. You know, we teach marriage here. We have lots of marriages in our church and marriage classes and marriage counseling and Sunday school classes for young married people and so forth. Where do we get those truths? Well, we get them from Scripture. Well, where did they start from? Right here in Genesis. The two shall become one flesh, leave and cleave. And so it forms the basis for everything that we believe. The passing of the seed, Jesus Christ, and the hope of the gospel all the way through. Okay. Well, let's get beyond the genealogy here. Let's get beyond the record. And let's go to Genesis 5:21. And this is Enoch. Now, Enoch stands out for two different reasons, but let's read it here first. Enoch lived 65 years, and he became the father of Methuselah. Well, he was a young man at 65 years, according to all the rest of them here. Verse 22, then Enoch walked with God 300 years before he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. Well, let's just stop right there with just a comment. None of these others say that they walked with God these many years. Let's look at that. Seth lived 105 years. Enosh lived 90 years. Kenan lived 70 years. And you know, they were the fathers of other sons and daughters and everything. But here with Enoch said he lived 65 years and he became the father of Methuselah. But then it says in verse 22, then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. That's the only one that says he walked with God. So there's something unique here. So then verse 23, so all the days of Enoch were 365 years, which is relatively short. That's the shortest one. Enoch walked with God, says it twice, and he was not, for God took him. Well, my goodness, what does that mean? we'll take it apart a little bit. So, two unique things. Enoch walked with God, so there's a double notation. There's two times it says it, always an emphasis in Scripture when it's mentioned like that. And the description of the end of his life is mysterious. He was not because God took him. And so, this walking with God. And I made a few notes for you there to kind of, for you to take along with you and take a look at as you look at it during the week. By way of reminder, but walking with God suggests living a life consistent with God's will, as well as experiencing fellowship with God. Think about maybe Adam walking in the garden and God being there. It seemed to indicate that they walked together and maybe conversed. And so I think that's consistent with what we see here with Enoch walking with God. If you take a walk with your wife or someone else, what do? Well, someplace along the way you talk. And we tend to talk about important things during those times. Amos 3:3 says, two cannot walk together except they be agreed, or except they have an appointment. they are agreeing with. Two cannot walk together except they be agreed. So that gives us a little indication of what this relationship between Enoch and God actually was. Yes?
They say they live many times, many years.
They live many years.
And then at that age, they died.
They died. Yeah.
And Enoch, he said just the age of he lived. He says he did not die.
He was not. Yeah. Why do you think that is, Raphael?
I got it right here in Spanish, but I don't know how to translate it.
Okay.
Verse 24, it says, enough God walked with God.
Uh-huh. He walked with God.
And he disappeared.
He was not. Yeah. He disappeared. God took him. Out of all these people, I wonder why God took him. Why didn't he take one of the others? Well, we don't see any place else in the scripture here that any of them walked with God. Adam did, but he sinned. And he broke that relationship. But Enoch walked with God, and God took him, and he's the only one. So the only thing that Scripture tells us is he walked with God. That has to be the reason. And let's look briefly at a few things that the New Testament says about walking with God. And I put them in your notes here. There's several passages in Ephesians that talk about walking with God, 2 Corinthians, and we won't look those up. You can look those up and see what they have to say. But let me just read something here. I pulled from one of the commentators, and I thought it was a good analysis here. To walk with God is to set God always before us and to act as those who are always under His eye. Walking with God means that we know that God knows and sees everything that we do. And we are to act according to what God would want, because He sees what we do. It's to live a life of communion with God, both in ordinances and providences. This is a little old commentary. But it's to live a life of communion with God. So that communion is an intimate relationship in both the ordinances and the providences. So what that means is, in the laws that God has given us, in the direction that He has given us, as well as realizing that God works in our lives to bring about our good and His glory. And so we need to recognize that. And how do we recognize that? In Scripture. We live our lives according to Scripture. Walking with God is to make God's word our rule and His glory our end in all our actions. In other words, everything that we do for God, His glory. It is to make it our constant care and endeavor in everything to please God and nothing to offend Him. In other words, we live a sanctified life. We allow Him to work in our life. We obey because of what He has done to please Him and not offend Him by our sin. It's to comply with His will, to agree with His designs, and to be workers together with Him. That's walking with God, to work together with God. And so you'll see that in these verses as I've put them here. But let's do look at one. Let's look at Ephesians 5. Verse 1, because I think this encapsulates, this tells us the summary of what we're talking about. Ephesians 5:1. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. So first of all, we are his beloved children. He loves us. He has a relationship with us. He owns us. He wants to teach us. He wants to train us. He wants us to be imitators of him. And then verse 2, and walk, there's that word, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So when we say we want to please God, there's a definition. There's a good definition. To be imitators of him, to be his children, walk in love just like Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And that's an offering and a sacrifice to God that pleases God. It's a fragrant aroma. Okay. And notice again, the Holy Spirit here in writing this through Moses, instead of saying Enoch lived, it says Enoch walked with God. So all of these characteristics that we see and all these admonitions that we see, Amos and Ephesians and the others that I've put here, point us towards that walking with God. And Paul says, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. To me, to live is Christ. So Paul summed it up with those words. It's to have respect to God alone. He is our master. Okay, so as Raphael pointed out, his life didn't end. He didn't die. But let's look at, it doesn't say here he didn't die, it just said he was not. But we do know that he didn't die, because let's look at Hebrews 11:5. Hebrews 11:5 says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. So there it says it in Hebrews. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. So there again, in the New Testament teaching on this, we see that Enoch's life, his walk with God, was pleasing to God. How was it pleasing to God? How could that happen? It gives us a clue right in the first two words of this verse. By faith. By faith. In Enoch's life, Christ had not come yet. But he knew of the promises because they had been passed on from Adam through all these generations. He knew of those promises, and he walked by faith. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. Now, there's a lot of speculation why Enoch here in this period of time, and most of the commentators say, well, while Enoch was walking with God, there was a whole world of sinners out there, and things were just getting worse and worse and worse and worse, because it all culminated at the flood with God regretting what had happened here and wiped everybody except Noah and his family out. Scripture doesn't say that exactly here, but we know that that was going on. And Enoch, we know, walked by faith, and he was taken. So where is he now? He's with God. Where will we be if we're taken? Same place, with God. Yeah, so this is a great hope of the coming, so the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I can see the
speculation is endless, because when I think of walking with God on this side of the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension, the only way is by the Spirit through the Word, right? So God was speaking with Enoch. He was speaking with only me, but others in this line. It had to be.
It had to be. We see all the indications of it here. And Enoch.
Indications of what I missed.
Of God, of walking with God and God working in these people's lives, talking to them. It doesn't explicitly say God was talking to Enoch, but as we see this laid out and his communion, his fellowship with God, we certainly can see that that may have happened, that he was talking with God.
So, I mean, Enoch had reached, forgive me for against.
Oh, let's work it out.
But he had reached a level of holiness and of reverence to God, where God said, come be with me forever.
Right. But notice now that this pleasing God, it says in here that Enoch's pleased God. It wasn't a pleasing of coming to church every Sunday. It wasn't of works. It wasn't by the law, but it was by faith. By faith, Enoch. Let's obey, yeah. We show that love, we show that relationship of love by obeying God.
That means we have to have faith.
By faith, uh-huh. In the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done in our life to enable us to have that communion or that walk or that talking with God. Today, God doesn't talk to us. God doesn't talk to us. He's talked to us already through Scripture. Back in these days, it's quite possible that he was talking to God. And we know Adam was. And I would imagine by the description of his relationship with God, certainly he's talking with God now. He may have been then too. But he was so close in his communion, his fellowship with God, that is described of by as walking with God.
And the world system, in a relative sense, is still the same.
Nothing has changed.
It's godless.
That's right.
It's a self-centered world.
Yes.
And we are called to be selfless.
Right.
As Christ.
Right.
I mean, the calling is just, it's amazing. It had to be godless.
It had to be by grace. It's not in us. We were born in the likeness of Adam. It's not in us at all. It has to be God putting it in. Go ahead, what?
We sing a song about it, Nate.
Yeah. God in me. Uh-huh. Yeah.
Since we're speculating, I'm
going to
ask you a question.
Okay, a lot of
speculation.
A lot of it is, because the Bible doesn't specifically say everything, but we're drawing from what it says. Go ahead. Uh-huh.
Even Christ died.
Elijah, yeah.
And that at the end times, God will send from heaven two witnesses back to the earth to testify to the gospel.
Uh-huh. Who?
The Cain world, and then they will die.
Yeah.
Because they're going to be healed. And I've always figured it might be Enoch, because they're the only two that never died.
Yeah.
We're all going to die.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's just my theory.
It could be. It's a good theory.
I like that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Tom may get there with
us. Yeah, we may find out what Tom has to say.
And I did not read that. It's one of the few thoughts I've ever had in my life.
Okay. An independent thought, huh?
I read it, I don't remember.
You probably did. I think I've heard that.
Okay. So God took him up, and you made a reference to Elisha. Elisha was, excuse me. Elijah. Yeah, Elijah. And that's in 2 Kings 2:1, and then verse 5 and verses 9 through 11. And let me just read that very quickly for us here. And it came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho approached Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be still." When they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." He said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." As they were going along and talking, behold, and there's this walking and talking again, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire which separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven, and he saw Elijah no more. So, it happened again. It happened with Enoch, and it happened here with Elijah. Why? These men were walking with God. They were serving him. They were obedient servants in the midst of wicked generations. And God chose to take them up, not for their glory, but for God's glory. And he may be using that again in times to come. Okay. Let's see. Well, let's relate this to ourselves and to that thought of the coming times. I gave you a note there, 1 Corinthians 5:51 through 55. In Corinthians it says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, when this happens, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?'" So this is an indication of this same thing is going to happen with us, body or spirit, depending, body and spirit, depending on where we are, if we're dead or we're alive when this happens. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, "Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord." It's the same stuff. Genesis and Thessalonians. It's the same stuff. Same truths. When I say stuff, it's the same truths. It's the same type of serving and walking with the Lord by faith as Christians in his taking us. That's our glorious hope. That's why we're here. That's why we remain. That's why we preach the gospel. And that's why we don't worry about what Biden's doing this morning, you know, or whatever it is we worry about, because we know where our hope is and how it will end. Okay, and then let's finish this out here. Methuselah lived 187 years, and he became the father of Lamech. This is the longest living record in Scripture, 969 years. Marks him as the oldest in the Bible. But let's look at Lamech here for just a second. We met another Lamech last week. And that Lamech talked about murder and vengeance. This Lamech, though, in the records of Seth, is a sharp contrast. Both of them had quotations. They were quoted. They had something to say, and Moses wrote those to us. Both Lamechs had things to say to us. So that's kind of interesting. But this Lamech spoke words of hope and deliverance. Now, his son was named Noah. So in verse 29, "Now he called his name Noah, saying, This one shall give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. And that's the very same thing that Milt was telling us will be in chapter 6. The very same quote there. So what's significant about that? Well, how did rest come from Noah? How did rest come from Noah? Yeah, it's through the flood. The sinful world was wiped out, and a new order was given, or not a new order, but a new beginning was given to Noah and his sons. And we see that it's not an actual rest from the toil, because that was to go forever. We operate under that toil, the sweat of our brow today. That's not what they were talking about here. But this is more of the idea of relief from the agonizing labor. There's a relief. Where is relief from that agonizing toil? Where does that relief come from? Where does that rest or relief come from? From Christ. It's here's the seed being passed through. That's where we will find the relief, in the seed that was passed on through Christ. So he gives us the ability to have peace. We still work hard. We still sweat when we go out and work in the garden or the field or at our job or whatever it is we do. And we still operate under that system that's out there of sin. But we're apart from that as Christians. We have relief from that as Christians in this hope that we just talked about of being with Christ. So I believe that that's what Lamech was telling us here. He's saying, hold on, I'm passing on the seed. Relief is going to be there. So then take a look at, and here again, this is a good reminder of that ungodly line of Cain that perished at the flood. So those who did not worship God, he went out from the presence of God. We don't see any record after he went out from the presence of God. We see no record of the family of Cain being spiritually involved like we see here with these men in the line of Seth. Enoch walking with God. And we see that very specifically told to us here. Yes? What's that? Why only those?
Well, no.
I'm sorry. Okay, I didn't hear you.
And we know Cain's descendants were.
Right.
Were there other descendants of Seth that were still living at that time?
I don't think so.
But you just think about it.
I don't think so. If you look at the chart and you look here, and you look here. It was.
Mina, for instance, Lamech had other children besides Noah. So you assume they were still living on the earth.
You assume they were still living and they were wiped out.
Yes.
Because.
The conclusion you can draw is, without question, is that none were saved.
Right.
Whoever of Seth's relatives that were living when the flood came, other than Noah, were not saved.
That's one assumption.
I don't think you have to assume that.
Yeah. But what we do know for sure is that the seed, the line of the seed of Christ, the seed of Christ, was passed on through these who were saved. That's who we have the record of. And we can probably pretty well surmise that maybe the rest weren't saved. Yeah. Because they passed on. Okay. Yeah. That's a good question. So then in verse 32, Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And you notice that Shem was mentioned first, but he's not the firstborn. If you take a look at it in the record of Scripture here, Shem was the second. But he's named first, and through him the line advanced. And we see that, of course, in other records of Scripture as well, of, you know, getting the hands mixed up and so forth. It's not always the firstborn. It's by God's providence. It's by God's choosing who the line goes through. Okay, so that's the conclusion of chapter 5. We introduce the central character that we're going to have, Noah, we're going to have through a number of chapters of Scripture. Milt is going to start us up with chapter 6, and Noah goes on for a number of chapters here. And that same technique of teaching in Scripture also is used with Terah and Abraham as well. So we're establishing a pattern here of looking at the generations. We're looking at the records that God gave us of Christ here, actually. So just as a reminder, God was true to his word. Everybody except Enoch died. Genesis 2:17. Adam's sin resulted in death for Adam and the condemnation of all men. Romans 5:19. All men are condemned. But Enoch's account reminds us that death is not the final word. Death doesn't end everything. There is the possibility of redemption in this fallen world, just like there was then. That same possibility is today. It's sure for those who believe by faith. It's not a possibility, it's a reality. But it's a possibility for everyone to believe. And so I gave you several verses here, Romans 3, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Ephesians 2:4-10. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, as we are, as we see these men were, he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. So there's just a capsule summary of everything that we saw here in Genesis 5. And then in Hebrews 11, the great hall of faith, the triumphs of faith, what faith has accomplished, or what has been accomplished through faith. Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We believe it now, and we know that it's going to happen in the future. For by it, being faith, for by faith, men of old, these guys that we're talking about, gained approval. In verse 5, it says, by faith, Enoch was taken up, so that he would not see death, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. So there's a good pattern for us, and a good hope for us, and a good goal for us as Christians, to please God as Enoch and others did. Any final comment?
That's a great testimony. He was pleasing to God. What a testimony.
I would pray that my testimony would be somewhere near that. Yeah. Okay, well, let's pray.
Mike.
Yes. Yeah, one more thing.
I got a text from my daughter. I thought it would be in the text.
Okay.
That one of their friends' mother is in ICU. She's in her 80s.
Oh, okay.
She had already told us about it. She asked specifically for us to pray for her.
Okay. Oh.
She and her husband have been married for 3 years. He's not doing well.
Okay.
As far as you know, they're believers.
Okay. Well, let's just pray for them and us. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Good. Father, we just pray for the situation in the Baxter family of this lady who is in the hospital and appears to be in, she's not doing well. And we just pray for her that you'd bring comfort for her in her faith, Father, knowing that you are close to her and that you are taking care of her in spite of the things of this world that we have to suffer through. And I pray also, Father, that you'd bring peace to the family, knowing the family's faith in you, and that our hope is not in living a good life here. It's impossible. We can please God as we live here. But we pray, Father, that their hope would be solidly on the Lord Jesus Christ and his second coming, and that they're being with him. And I pray that this time will be a testimony to others in the family, Father, that may not know you in a saving way. And we just pray for ourselves, Father, that we would see the hope that comes through believing the gospel and living it by faith in our lives today, and the hope that we can give other people around us that are floundering, that are having trouble understanding and don't know what to do. We know that the answer is Christ, and the way for them to know that is through our testimony and our witness to them. So I pray that you give us those opportunities and give us the boldness of the Spirit to talk the truth to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.